Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord God, it's Christmas. You know that. And we've been rushed headlong into it. This morning we pray for peace. This morning we ask you to bring, as Eric shared this morning, your peace upon us. As we open your word this morning, reveal yourself to us. Reveal yourself in your word and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, at Christmas, we don't often think of some of the bad stuff. You know, we try to just think about the good stuff. And thoughts of Christmas and war don't usually go together very well, do they? The cold cruelty of war seems about as far away as you can get from the warm generosity of the holiday season. The pain and the suffering of battle seem to contradict the joy and the celebration that we have at Christmas. But for those who fought in World War I, Christmas arrived right in the middle of an intense global battle. Life in the trenches was pretty bad. It was pretty gruesome, pretty brutal. But in the middle of war, there were some who decided to celebrate Christmas. Early in the war, in December 1914, many German and British troops took Christmas into their own hands. On Christmas Eve, they sang and played carols to each other across this muddy no man's land in between the two trenches. They found that they knew the same songs. They didn't know the same language, but the same songs they could sing in their own language together. And very early on Christmas Day, German soldiers got up from the trench and they left their weapons behind. And they walked across into the no man's land shouting, "Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas!" in the best English that they could to their enemies. Well, the Allied soldiers across the muddy land, they thought that maybe this was some kind of trick. And at first, they didn't respond because they didn't know how to respond. But after a couple of minutes, I think they realized that this was real. These people really wanted to celebrate Christmas. And so they left their guns down and they got up out of the trench and they walked out into the no man's land as well. And they started shaking hands. And they exchanged gifts. They didn't have a lot to share, so they exchanged cigarettes and they shared plum pudding, the British did, and things like that. That's what they had. They even posed for a group picture that was seen all over the world. They sang Christmas carols together. The History Channel says that there's this documented picture that proves that they got together and they played a game of soccer on Christmas Day. The Christmas truce was never really repeated quite the same way. A couple of times up and down the lines that this kind of thing happened for very brief periods, but the officers made sure it didn't continue to happen because they began to threaten their men with punishment not to do this, not to celebrate like this again. And so it never really happened again. But on that one very special day, enemies placed their shared humanity before their grievances. And they experienced the Christmas spirit of peace in a very powerful way that we still remember today. I find it hard to imagine. Can you imagine it? I mean, a very different kind of an experience. It must have been amazing to see these soldiers coming out of their trenches and sharing peace together after such a brutal battle. I mean, this was a time when mustard gas came in, so you had chemical warfare, tanks began to be used, and so more and more, there was power from a distance and extended range of shelling. There was all this stuff happening. But in the middle of it, surrounded by all this death and all of this destruction, they celebrated peace. You know, in the same way, God's peace can fill us and rule within us even when we're surrounded by death and evil. God's presence can pierce through the dark and painful surrounding and circumstances, including whatever wars we're going through and in whatever emotional valley we find ourselves in. Christmas is typically and rightfully a time of joy. Last week on Advent, we celebrated the joy of Christ. But it can also be a very painful season for some folks. I know we acknowledge that. We recognize that. Maybe you're one of those people. And I ask, you know, what battles are you facing today? What battles do you have in your life? What pain is there that is relentlessly bombarding you and trying to distract you at this point? I know you hunker down in your own trench and you try to get by. You try to survive. What kind of darkness haunts you, even under the lights and the candles and the decorations? What kind of darkness is there? We may not be able to end this personal, emotional, cultural, or physical wars that we're fighting right now, but even in the darkest places, we can learn that God is there, and He never leaves. And we can lean on God who is there. And so today, as we continue our Advent journey towards Christmas, we're focusing on and celebrating peace. This is the peace that has been brought into our world by God. In fact, there's a special name for God, Emmanuel, which means God with us. My hope is that today each of us can experience the comfort of Christ, peace that's more than just, you know, well, peace to you at Christmas, more than just a greeting, more than just something surface, but peace on a very deep level. I pray that the Holy Spirit will touch you and bring you that kind of peace, even if you're in the middle of a very difficult situation, and that you can experience the love of God. If you've been journeying with us for the past 3 weeks towards Christmas, you know that we've been celebrating Advent, which is a season of anticipation. It's a time of preparation for the birth of Christ, and it's a looking forward to the time when Jesus comes back for His second Advent. Each week we're focused on a different attribute of God, and so we've been lighting candles each week as we do during Advent, and each one symbolizes a different part of God's character. And so we have love and hope and joy and peace. And we've lit candles to represent each of these. We have not lit the center one. We won't do that until Christmas Eve. The center one, the white candle, which becomes the center of our candle lighting together, that symbolizes Jesus Himself. And so on Christmas Eve, when we celebrate the birth of Christ, we'll light that particular candle. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And He is the embodiment of all of these things we just talked about. I want to talk for a few moments about the shepherds. Typically, we call this the shepherds in the Christmas story. They kind of, you know, we talk about them, well, they get a bad rap. Let me put it that way. They're presented as outcasts, as dirty and unruly, that they were at the bottom rung of society, and those things are true. But while they definitely held a lower place in society, not all scholars believe that they were completely unrespectable. In fact, shepherds at one point had a very high position in Israel's history. Now think about it. Some of the greatest leaders in Israel's history had been shepherds. You have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and even King David. And of course, we know that Jesus is descended from King David, descended from a shepherd. Now, whether or not the shepherds of Jesus' day were a motley crew, the profession had undeniably fallen since the days of the great leaders of Israel. They were definitely considered a lower class. Their vocation involved some really hard labor. They were out in the elements all the time. They had to physically work with their hands. They had to work with stinky animals. If you've ever been around sheep, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's safe to say that a shepherd wasn't what most mamas dreamed their babies would grow up to be, along with the cowboys. They were a very, very lowly bunch. Well, at the other end of the spectrum in Israel, there was a group of people who were the religious leaders of their day, and they were pretty smug. They had they thought they were, you know, had moral goodness, and of course they held all the power. They made sure that everybody else knew their place. They had kind of a caste system, you know, and they were way up here. Shepherds were way down here at the bottom. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were right up there at the top. And everybody else below them was in some kind of descending order. And they kept themselves lifted up the same way some of the people you know do, by putting other people down. They believed that they were the ones with a very direct line to God. And they believed that they understood his purpose for everybody else's lives. So in this hierarchy, the shepherds weren't exactly accustomed to being contacted by angelic beings. This was a pretty new experience for them. They didn't expect any direct messages from God through these representatives of God. So imagine their surprise on this star-filled night. They're out there and it's cold and they're with the sheep. Maybe they got the sheep to bed for the night. Maybe they're just settling in. Maybe they're sitting around a campfire and trying to keep warm. And then all of a sudden, the entire expanse of the sky begins to glow. And Luke describes it this way. He says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Imagine how they felt. And then, as if a vision of an angel wasn't enough, the glowing guy started to speak to them. He said, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' But wait, there's more." You hear that in the commercials. "More angels. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Peace. The pronouncement of peace. The words are almost unbelievable in the setting. The angels are making a proclamation of peace on whom God's favor rests, and they were making it to shepherds. To shepherds. Now, you can imagine there was some confusion, maybe even some doubts going on here. You know, I can see them thinking, "Well, wait a minute, you got the wrong guys." Angels don't make mistakes, so maybe I guess that's us that they're talking to, but God favors on us? And his peace is with us? Seriously? Really? Well, this kind of thing wasn't supposed to happen to shepherds. Supernatural encounters with God and God's messengers and promises of blessing and favor just didn't come to shepherds. Those are reserved for the super spiritual people of the day, right? For those people at the top of the hierarchy. But, you know, like a lot of Jesus' arrival and his life after that, the announcements really didn't fit the mold of expectations. Jesus broke the mold all the time. I want you to notice something. And it doesn't matter which account of the story of Jesus' birth you read, of the Gospels, there is not a Pharisee or a Sadducee to be had in the entire story. None of those people, the religious leaders of the day, none of those people who held all the power, none of those people who were so self-righteous, not one of them was given kneeling space at that manger. Not one of them. They didn't witness the arrival of the Messiah. The announcement to the shepherds that God had come to be with us in the birth of the Messiah kind of turns the system right upside down. And that favor isn't based on human standards. His favor is on everyone who humbly acknowledges their brokenness and their need and accepts the gifts that God offers, hope and love and joy and peace that Jesus brings. The angels appear to the shepherds, and the shepherds receive the announcement of the good news, and then they in turn, go out and they bring the message to other people, the message of peace. So in three short steps, they'd come full circle. Jesus' arrival meant a kind of restoration to the role of the shepherd. You know, the role of the shepherd used to be honored in Israel. But then it was sort of the oppressed group in Israel. And you know, if you look through the New Testament, in all of Jesus' teaching, all through his teaching, he uses shepherds as an example of good things, not as bad things. Jesus even went so far as to call himself the good shepherd who loves and cares for his own sheep. So here we have a kind of, there's a real restoration that's gone here, something really special. That restoration of wholeness and oneness with God is really the essence of peace that we're talking about. What was happening to them can happen to us, because this is the way that God operates. Jesus' arrival for the shepherds marked the beginning of this spread of peace for everyone on whom his favor rests, to everyone with whom he is present, and that includes us. The God of peace truly is with us. God's peace is not based on class. It's not based on position. It's not based on occupation. It's based on his purpose alone. His alone. His purpose is designed to bring the good news that will cause great joy for all the people, to bring glory to God in the highest. The Prince of Peace has come. This is the type of peace brought by God with us. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. All through, whenever you see that word peace, it is a translation of that Jewish word, that Hebrew word, shalom. Shalom is more than just not fighting. Shalom means wholeness. It means completeness. It means healing. It means restoration. You know, and so all through Israel, you know, when they pass shalom to someone, they don't mean just, you know, peace on you. Peace, brother. They mean, may your life be complete. May your life be made whole. May your life be restored to what God intended it to be. That's all implicit in that word shalom, or the word peace as we've translated it into English. The prophet Isaiah said this. He said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This completeness, this wholeness, this restoration that Jesus brought into the world and left in our world, it's a peace that not only affects us up here, but can affect us way down in here, very, very deeply. It's a calm acceptance. You know, I love the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It's one of my favorite hymns to sing. And it's that kind of peace, that in the middle of all this stuff that's going on all around us, God brings peace. Jesus brings peace. And one day he will return. And when he does return, he'll heal all that's broken. And he will restore God's kingdom of shalom. So as we celebrate our Christmas, we're going to have communion here in a minute. And as we celebrate our communion together at the Lord's table, we're celebrating his peace, the peace that he brought through his death on the cross and through his resurrection. And I encourage you to open your heart again. Receive God's peace. Let his peace rest on you. That's an interesting expression, isn't it? You know, it's let it rest on you. You know, I feel like I got covered with a blanket. Gets cold in our house at night, and we get those warm blankets, and we wrap them around ourselves as we get ready for bed, you know, because we like to sleep when it's really cold. But But that blanket is something to snuggle under. I think of that when I think of God's peace resting on us. It's that warmth. It's that weight of God. Have you seen these weighted blankets that people are getting today? A lot of that, they provide a lot of comfort, you know. They serve, it's almost a return to the womb kind of a thing. And I think of that as well. You know, there's this weight, but it's not a bad weight. It's a comforting weight. It's an encouraging weight. It's the weight of God. As we pass the communion elements this morning, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to, you know, pass them person to person. We're going to pass the trays out. And so if you could help your neighbor, you know, as you pass it, if you hold it for them so that they can take their element. But as you pass it, I want you to just say this, both for the bread and for the wine. The peace of Christ. I want you to pass the peace of Christ. There's something about doing something physically that goes along with doing something spiritually that encourages our faith. And let's encourage each other in that way this morning. Just say, the peace of Christ. I want to encourage you in this final week of Advent to look for Jesus. Look for Jesus, no matter which way the wind's blowing. No matter what storms are hanging around. You might find him as a babe lying in a manger. You might think of him as a carpenter's son, asleep in the boat while the storm rages. You might, like the disciples, think, as they did sometimes, especially in the time where they were out in the boat with Jesus, that Jesus didn't care. Maybe you think that Jesus doesn't care about you. But in the middle of whatever life holds for you this week, I want you to remember that Jesus comes in power as the Prince of Peace. And he's always with us, restoring us to God. His mission is always to bring us wholeness and comfort and completeness. And so I pray that he will be your peace this week, that he will guard your soul with peace, that he'll fill your spirit with the wholeness of shalom, that he'll rule as the Prince of Peace in your heart as we go through Christmas. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. Lord Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. We open our hearts to you. We open our minds to you. We open our lives to you. Rule in our lives and bring your peace. Settle your peace on me, Lord. In the middle of my storm, no matter how I feel about myself, no matter what I think others think of me, it doesn't matter because you love me. You came into this world to redeem me from my sin, and I confess it to you. I turn from it to you, and I turn to your peace. In these quiet moments, Lord, I confess my sin and my need of you again. Do a fresh work in my life and in my soul. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the Advent and Christmas celebrations that reconnect us with you and reconnect us with your love. We thank you for the gift of peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to invite those who are helping to serve for communion this morning to come on up, and we're going to get started.